for the Lord and for their ability to sing. We're going to miss those three. They're going to leave us in mid-August. They're going to leave us, and maybe we'll have them FaceTime sing for us or something. I don't know. Esther chapter number 6 is where we're going to be this morning. Esther chapter number 6. I'm going to read our theme verse, which is found in chapter number 4. And we started this series in the beginning of this year, and we started a new theme. And this theme will obviously, the book of Esther will eventually will end our study before the year is out. But I choose a year theme to try to emphasize something that takes a while, at least for me, to get it in my head. God is at work in such a time as this. Say it with me. God is at work in such a time as this. And when you look at the book of Esther, at least from my perspective, Esther chapter 4 and verse 14 is where we get the theme verse. We're going to look at chapter 6 in just a minute. And Mordecai says to Esther, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." My prayer is that all of us would see that God has us here for such a time as this. 2024, April, what is your such a time as this? And it's important for us to recognize that. We're not here by accident. God has a purpose for each one of us. And let me say this, if you don't know for sure, you're on your way to heaven. God sent Jesus to live a perfect sinless life here on earth. And he died on the cross. You see, why did he die? He became sin for us who knew no sin. He died in our place. You see, sin, when you do wrong, there's a penalty. We know that in society. We know that in the world in which we live. Someone breaks the law, they go to jail. Heaven's perfect. We're not. God cannot let sin into heaven. And our sin has to be paid for. And it's either going to be paid for by placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or having to spend eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. I hope you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Isn't it awesome to be a Christian? Isn't it awesome to be part of God's plan, the God that spoke this world into existence? We are part of His plan in 2024. Every one of us has such a time as this. It wasn't just Esther. It's every one of us. God has us here. God has you at the workplace. God has you in the neighborhood. God has you in the family that you're in. God has you here for such a time as this. And by the way, God didn't just call us to live here and to try to have as much fun as we can. God, hey, I'm for having a good time, all right? Serving the Lord ought to be, by the way, I think Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and because our home is heaven, this world's not our home. But while we're here, we need to recognize that God has a purpose for our lives. And we've been through 4 or 5 chapters now in our study here in the book of Esther, and we've seen God work in a tremendous way. Chapter number 6, to me, is a reiteration of our theme, God is at work. Do you know sometimes we don't see God's at work? Sometimes it can look like things are going wrong all around us. That was the case here in the story of Esther, when Haman decided that it was time for all the Jews to be killed and had the king pass a law. And boy, when you look at chapter number 2 and 3 and you see where God's people are, you think, wow, what's going to happen with this story? And God is on the throne and God is always at work. Now here's the message title this morning: Trust Your God, He is at work. Trust your God, He is at work. I want to give you 5 statements this morning that you can write down based on chapter number 6 that I find helpful in my life when it comes to this matter of God is at work, I can trust Him. Every one of us has different situations in our lives. We have different circumstances. But every one of us can trust our God because He is at work in our life. Let's bow and ask the Lord to meet with us, and then I want to give you five statements this morning that I hope will be a help. Lord, we love you today. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement through the music and the singing, Lord, and through the fellowship with your people. Now, Lord, we ask that you would do what only you can do. Each one of us has a different set of circumstances and has different needs. But Spirit of God, you're able to meet those needs today. And Lord, I yield myself to you. I can't do anything to help anyone. But Lord, I know you can. And I ask that you would take truth and meet us right where we are. And Lord, when we leave here in a few minutes, would we leave here with a new resolve to trust our God who is at work in and through our lives. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther chapter number 6, here is the first thought. If you're writing it down, we'll let you personalize it. Number 1, God is at work in the disruptions of my life. Write that down. God is at work in the disruptions of my life. The first phrase in Esther chapter number 6, we know in Esther 5 that Esther had a banquet. And Esther wanted to communicate to the king concerning her people, the Jews. And so she has the king and Haman come to this banquet. And she says, I'll tell you at tomorrow's banquet. And in between today's banquet and tomorrow's banquet, we find ourselves in Esther chapter number 6. Verse number 1, the first phrase, the Bible says this. On that night could not the king sleep. The king's sleep is interrupted. Disruptions come in our lives. The king had insomnia. I think God kind of interrupted his sleep. I think God interrupted his sleep because God had something that he wanted to tell them. Now, how many of you like to sleep? Let me see your hands. You like to sleep. This next question is a trick question. How many of you love to sleep? Put your hand up. Don't do that. Don't do that. You have to say, I like to sleep a lot. You say, why? Because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 20 and verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. All right? So now you know that if someone asks you the question, you don't love it, you just like it a lot. All right? There you go. You like it a lot. I shouldn't tell you this. You know, there are some things you have to do. You know, you have to sometimes eat, you have to sleep. You know what I'm saying? I don't love to sleep. Quite frankly, I don't like to sleep either. I like to get stuff done and be profitable. Is there anybody like that in my boat? Do I have, thank you, Vilma, all the senior saints. Okay, Tim, I see your hand. You're helping me out, Tim. You're helping me out just a little bit. When sleep is interrupted, it can mess up a whole lot of things, can't it? When I had COVID back a number of years ago, I had a COVID, they say, in the sleep center of my brain. It was very difficult to function because COVID kept me from sleeping at night. And I'm thankful that I'm through it and I'm past it. And, well, I hope I'm past it. Depends on the night, right? We like things in our lives to run smooth and to run normal and everything to go good. And little did he know when the king went to bed that night that he would have a hard time falling asleep. God wanted to tell him something. And you know what? God sometimes has to disrupt things in our lives because he wants to get our attention or because he wants to use us in a different way. In Luke chapter number 1, we read the story of Mary. You know the story of Mary, right? And the angel comes to Mary and the angel says to Mary, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Boy, her life got interrupted. How can this be? I've not been with a man. And the angel gives her some details, and the angel says, hey, you are going to birth baby Jesus. And do you know what? There were a lot of unanswered questions for Mary in her life at that time. But Mary says, and you read that passage to the end of that chapter, Luke chapter number 1, Mary says, hey, be it unto me according to thy will. Hey, Lord, I'm willing to let you disrupt my life. Be it unto me. I mean, she was going to have a child. Now, if you've never had a child, when you have a child, things change. And all the parents say, amen. I remember as a youth pastor, there were some girls in the youth group that brought in these dolls one Sunday. And I'm like, you know, what's up with this? I mean, you know, you guys haven't grown out of the dolls. And you know, I was exercising my spiritual gift of harassment. And then they stopped me and they said, no, this is an assignment. I said, what do you mean it's an assignment? So in one of their classes, they were trying to help these young people to be pure. And they were trying to help these young people to think about the big picture. And so one of their assignments was to take this doll, and they were assigned this doll for a month or something like that. And they had to bring this doll, and the doll would cry. And they'd have to put a key or something in it, and you know. And they had to kind of, they were trying to help them to see that when you have a baby, it's a big deal. And Mary's going to have a baby, and she hadn't been with a man. And Mary says, God, if that's okay, if that's what you want, then that's what I want. Be it unto me according to thy word. Peter was a fisherman. In Luke chapter number 5, he's out fishing. He's out fishing. They don't really catch anything. And Jesus comes to the shore there. And Jesus says to Peter, hey, can I use your boat to preach? And Peter says, sure. And he gets in the boat and preaches a little. And then he says, hey, let's go fishing. And Peter says, we already been there, done that, and got nothing. And Jesus says, hey, we're going to go fishing. Put your net on the other side. And they catch a whole bunch of fish. Bottom line, at the end of the story, Jesus says this to Peter. You were catching fish, but now you're going to catch men. You're going to be a fisher of men. You see, God sometimes has to come into our lives and interrupt things. God has to change things a little bit because he wants to communicate to us. We don't like our lives to be interrupted. We don't like disruptions to come, but disruptions are often good and often what is needed in our life. Now I want you to see, secondly, write this phrase down as we look at this chapter here. Number 2, God is at work in the details of my life. God is at work in the details of my life. The Bible tells us, says this, after we read the first phrase of Esther 6, on that night could not the king sleep. He commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, it's interesting to me that this king chose a book as a form of entertainment when he couldn't sleep. The king could have had many options available to him. He could have called for a concubine from the harem. He could have brought in a court musician. He could have asked for some food. He could have played a game with the guards. He could have asked for some group to come and to entertain him, but he chose a book. God was at work in the details. Think about that. By the way, I think it's important for us to get back to reading. I think it's important for us to do what we can to try to read. We live in a society that's kind of dumbed down. And people have free time, and they get out these phones, and I don't know how people can stay on their phones for hours. I guess they watch these reels, and they just sit there and reel after reel after reel. Don't reel, read. How about that? There you go. You can put that down. Don't reel, read. Hey, we need to be redeeming the time, the Bible says, right? Redeem the time because the days are evil. So he chooses a book. But now think about this. How big was his library? I mean, we don't know how big his library is, but he goes to the library there and they pick a book. Now, they could have picked a book from any number of topics, but God superintends and God is working in the details of this situation. He chooses the exact book. But now think about this. We don't know how many pages were in that book. We don't know how many pages were in that book of the Chronicles, but we see what? We see God orchestrating the king to say, bring me a book, I can't sleep. And we see somebody going to the book of the Chronicles and saying, well, we're going to pick out this one. And they pick out this book, and we'll give you a detail that sometimes we forget that we're going to talk about in the next point. The incident that happened 5 years prior. So they're picking out the exact book, they're opening up the book, and they're finding the exact page in which the incident happened that we find in Esther chapter number 2. And I'll talk about that in a minute. God is a God of details. God cares about the details in our lives. Don't let anybody tell you that God's too busy working out all the big things. Hey, every one of us is important to God. and God cares about the details, especially, I tell people this, when it comes to the specific will of God for your life, if it's something that's going to impact eternity, God has a specific will for your life. He's a God of details. In Matthew chapter number 17, they needed money, tribute money, tax money. And Jesus communicated that, and then he said what? He said, see, we have time here. Well, a little bit of time. All right, Matthew chapter number 17. If you want to turn there, you can. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 24. Matthew 17, 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. When he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers? Peter saith, of strangers. Jesus saith unto them, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish. The first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. God is a God of details. He says to the disciples, go find the upper room. And they show up and they say, hey, the master hath need of the upper room. Hey, last week or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Passover. And Jesus said, hey, go find the donkey there. And if someone says, what are you doing? Hey, the master hath need of him. God is a God of the details. If he's able to work in the details in Scripture, God is able to work in the details of our life. Matthew 14, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. If God cares about the birds of the field, God, the birds of the air, God cares about the details of our life. And we need to remember that. In 1916, late February, a British student bought a book at a used bookstore, a used bookstall in a railway station. He had looked at that book and rejected it at least a dozen times before. But that day he purchased it. It was Phantasis by George MacDonald. The reading of that book eventually led to that young man's conversion. Who was the man? C.S. Lewis, perhaps the greatest or one of the greatest and most popular apologists for the Christian faith in the middle 20th century. He wrote to a friend that he had picked up the book by hazard. I don't believe that was by chance. God orchestrated in the details of life. Now to me, you know, that's encouraging. I talk to a lot of young people. You know, one of the biggest questions that young people have is, who, especially girls, who am I going to marry? Am I ever going to get married? Do you know God has the details? I encourage people this. It's easier for the guys because there's two verses that'll connect, right? The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, right? The Bible says this, he that walketh uprightly, no good thing will he withhold. Okay, so let me make the connection. So if a guy comes to me and the guy says, oh, Pastor, what am I going to do? I'm never going to get married. Oh, I say this, all right? Number one, you need to concentrate on walking uprightly. Because if you walk uprightly, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You see that? So wives, you're a good thing. The Bible says it, all right? Say, I'm more than a thing. I know, but this is the verse we're looking at, okay? Now, ladies, I don't have two verses to connect like that, but I am going to tell you this. A husband's a good thing, too. And you walk uprightly, and we're too busy worrying about fixing the details in our life. Let God take care of the details in our life. We need to concentrate on walking with God and concentrate on what God says. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hey, God's not up in heaven out to get us. God loves us. And God's orchestrating things for his glory and for our good. And I've got to trust him with the details in my life. And we see that right here. Amazing when you really think about it. Of all the forms of entertainment, bring me the Chronicles. of all the chronicles, books that there were, they grab the one book and they open up to the one situation that's going to apply in our story. What an amazing God. Number three, I want you to see this. Write this down. God is at work in the delays of my life. God is at work in the delays of my life. Verse number two, it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." Now go back to Esther 2, and I want you to see the story here. Esther chapter number 2 and verse number 21. Esther 2 and verse 21, the Bible says this. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. This situation, as I said earlier, happened 5 years prior, which causes us to say, wow, the details of this thing. God orchestrating the details. But I want us to see here, with the delays of life, Mordecai did something that was admirable. He kind of told what was happening. Do you know, by Mordecai saying that and telling Esther to tell the king, Mordecai risked his own safety. Obviously, these guys could have been connected to somebody else, and Mordecai could have been killed himself. But he did what was right, and we don't read anywhere in the Word of God that Mordecai whined. We don't read anywhere in the Word of God where Mordecai said, "I did that, and nobody even did anything." It's interesting, one commentator mentioned that rewards and punishments were basic to the Persian system of maintaining loyalty, and it was unusual for a meritorious service not to be rewarded. Unusual for them to have skipped this. But Mordecai doesn't focus. You don't see anywhere in the Word of God where Mordecai is focusing on what he did and on him not getting honored. Boy, we have a tendency, number one, we have a tendency to lack gratefulness. Let me just say this, it ain't part of really of the message, but be grateful. Be thankful. Have a thankful spirit. When somebody does something for you, say thank you. Hey, I appreciate it. But when you do something for someone and they don't thank you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. We don't see any bitterness in Mordecai toward Esther or toward the king because he was not rewarded. If he's in this system, he would have understood that normally this is how this system would have worked. But he wasn't looking for a reward. He was looking to do what God wanted him to do and looking to do what was right. We don't see him trying to get himself out there and push himself forward. God has a perfect timing for this issue to surface. And it's a good thing that God in his sovereignty didn't allow it to be rewarded in chapter number 2. Because being rewarded in chapter number 6 is going to change this whole story. And God is going to deliver his people in such a time as this. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed in his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep doing what's right. God's timing is perfect. We think about the story of Joseph in Genesis. He has a dream, and someday the brethren are going to bow, and then his life turns upside down, and he finds himself in Potiphar's house, and then he's framed by Potiphar's wife, and he has to go to prison, and the butler and the baker forgot him for two whole years. Hey, there was a timing that God had in Joseph's life that one day would put Joseph on the throne, and Joseph would help to deliver God's people. God's timing is always perfect. Jesus delayed to come to Lazarus. Mary and Martha called him and they said, "Lord, would you come?" And he delays 2 days, and he delays 2 days on purpose because it's not his timing. He wants to show them that he's the resurrection, not just the healer. And when he shows up, Martha and Mary are, you know, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus, your timing, you're kind of off on your timing. Don't we sometimes think God's off a little bit on his timing? We live in a society where we want it, and we want it now. And if we can't have it now, we're going to be all impatient about it. And sometimes having it now is not what's best for us. And so God has to delay. And when God shows up on the scene, Lazarus comes forth, and they see a greater God than they saw prior. The delays in our lives. Someone said this. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Someone said the stops of a good man are also ordered of the Lord. Delays. Jesus came in the fullness of time. We won't take time to look at it, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, you see a sad story of King Saul. He was waiting for Samuel to come, and Samuel didn't come in timing, and Saul said, "I just offered the offering myself." He took things into his own hands because he thought that God was taking too long. Boy, how often do we mess up things when we take things into our own hands because we feel like God is taking too long. Number four, write this down. God is at work, number four, in the decision makers of my life. God is at work in the decision makers of my life. Little does Esther know, God is working in the king. The king's about to make some decisions that will really help her at the banquet the next day. If you look at verse number 4, the king says, "Who's in the court?" Mordecai had, actually let's read verse 3. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath this guy? We didn't honor him, and nothing happened to Mordecai." Verse 4. And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Haman was in the court. One commentator said it could be possible because it was early in the morning that Haman was up all night supervising the construction of the gallows. Haman's in the court, and Mordecai says, "Hey, bring him in here." And the king's servant, verse 5, said, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." Verse 6, "So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself?'" We looked at his pride in the previous chapter. What pride? "And Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man who the king delighteth to honor.'" Now look at verse number 10. Amazing turn of events. "Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken.'" An amazing turn of events. The Bible says in Psalm 33, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." King's heart is in the hand of the Lord. "As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 30, "There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." Romans 8 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" If you're on God's side, you're on the right side. Amen. If you're not on God's side, you'll eventually lose. because God's the winner. We think about this and we look at this turn of events, and the king here is being moved. I think he's moved to reward Mordecai using Haman's suggestion. We think about Esther. She's not even part of this here scene. She's going to come to a banquet the next day, and God had already worked in the king's heart. You see, all of us have decision makers in our lives. There are people in our lives that make decisions for us. If you're a young person, you're still at home, your parents are decision makers. And we think about a law to kill the Jews, and then we find the king must have forgot the law. He specifies in verse 10, Mordecai the Jew. We think about God working in his life, and we need to recognize that God has put people in our lives that make decisions. Young people, you have parents in your life. They're ordained of God in your life to help you make it in life. And they make decisions for you. They give you wisdom. And sometimes we don't like the decisions that people make for us or parents make. God's able to work in their lives. God's able to work in spite of. And sometimes we're living in a society now where people want to do what they want to do. It don't matter who tells them anything. It don't matter if it's a police officer. It don't matter what it is. My parent, whatever. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. We need to recognize that if something's God's will and it's best for you, that God can work through the authorities that he puts in your life. God can use a biblical appeal process with the authorities that he brings in people's lives. We live in an anti-authority age, and it's really sad. God's able to do it. I was talking with a friend of mine a month or so ago, and he said he asked Ted Cruz, how did Mike Johnson get in the position he was in? You know what his answer was? It was God. It was God. You see, God's able to move and work in spite of what we think with the decision makers in our life. Hey, we think about not just parents, there's teachers, church leaders, there's store owners, there's government officials. I mean, there's a lot of individuals that make decisions that affect us. By the way, let me just say this. You ought to be voting when you can vote. You have a privilege to vote. You ought to vote. All right, take time. Tell the boss, I got to go vote real quick. You have a God-given freedom, and we ought to do it. But when we're living in a society where sometimes some of these things, by the way, we ought to obey God rather than man. Government passes a law that's against this book. We stand on this book. And we say, hey, it don't matter. I've got to obey God rather than man. But God is able to work in the decision makers in our life. And we see that in this story. Number 5, and we'll be finished. Write this down. God is at work in the directing of my life. In verse number 11, Haman now has to take the apparel, the horse, Mordecai, bring him on horseback through the street of the city, proclaim before him, thus shall it be done. He came to the king's gate, verse 12. Hasted to his house mourning and have his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and his friends everything that happened. Then they realize, there's a problem. When you think about this, for almost a whole day, Haman was the servant of Mordecai, commanding the people to bow down and honor him. This is what Mordecai would not do for him. God has redirected the whole situation. It's amazing to me how God can change the direction of our life real quick. We don't have time to look at it. In 2 Kings chapter 6, people of Samaria, there's a famine. There was a nation going to attack him. Elisha says, hey, tomorrow it's going to be flipped. You read the story, 2 Kings 6 and 7, and it is. God takes the whole thing and just turns it upside down that quick. If we let God be in control of our lives, God can get us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God is able, and God wants to. So here's our question this morning, and we'll be finished. In what area do you need to trust God's work? It might be that your life's been disrupted a little bit. We don't like that. We might have to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Be it unto me. It might mean that there's some details that need to come together. Don't force the issue. Let God work out all the details. He will. It might mean that there are some delays we're facing. We need God to do something. God's at work. I can trust him. Maybe the decision makers. Think about your boss at work or some other leader, some other authority. We think about our government. We pray for revival. So we think about the decision makers in the United States of America. They need God. And God's at work. And then the direction of your life, where you're headed. We look at this chapter, tremendous chapter, that shows us God is at work in such a time as this. We see it there. He's just as much alive and just as much at work right here, right now, in 2024, in your life and in my life. Lord, we love you today. Help us.